Lord, help us as we look at your word. Lord, it's your word and the truth of the living God, Lord, to direct us as we understand it and apply it aright, Lord. Help us to do that with the help of your Spirit. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Well, that's not a very appropriate picture, is it? But it does rather describe Genesis 37, which shows you how not to do it. And we can learn from how not to do it and how to do it. Is that the idea? So we're going to look at Genesis 37. This is the, we started in, interestingly, in Genesis, we read the history of the origins of the human race and the founders of the nation Israel. But there's one person whose life story gets the most print in Genesis. And you know who it is? It's Joseph. You'd have thought Abraham, wouldn't you? Or Isaac, or something, or Jacob. But no, it's Joseph who gets the most chapters dedicated to his story. So we're beginning the story of Joseph, really, now. We've seen his dreams a bit to begin with. But God's going to work in Joseph's life, and his brothers, of course, because the brothers need a few bits sorting out in them as well, as we'll see from today's message. Right, next please. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. Now, we've heard of Shechem before. What was happened in Shechem? Can you remember? The two brothers, Simeon and Levi, massacred the people, the menfolk, in Shechem. And Jacob felt compelled to leave the place, get out of the way, and go somewhere else. When he went further down to Hebron. But the boys are following the sheep, and the sheep are finished up, well, whether it's their idea or the sheep, I don't know, near Shechem. It's not a good place to go. So, what's going to happen? It's a dangerous place. Next one, please. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Oh, Dad's a bit worried about them, because last time wasn't a pleasant experience. Maybe somebody might have a go, you know. So perhaps old Dad's a bit worried about how the boys are doing. So he does care about them, doesn't he? Yeah. Yes. And he says to the ones at home, who are the boys at home? Joseph and young Benjamin. Benjamin's a young lad still, yes. Yeah? So they're at home. And interestingly, it's Joseph that really is developing the relationship with his dad. That's the important bit about all of this, really. But his dad's concerned, so he says, I'm going to send you to go and find out how they are. Yes. How would you feel if you're just about to be sent to the brothers that hate your guts? Well, see what Joseph says. Next, please. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me. Notice, he's willing to go. It's a willing response on Joseph's part, and he's going on an errand of grace, we would say, because he wants to see how the brothers are and wants to make sure they're okay. Now, I said that the life of Joseph parallels in incredibly detailed ways the life and ministry of Jesus. And if you think about how Jesus, with his Father in heaven, the Father says, the people on earth have messed up, what are we going to do about it? Is anybody going to go and fix it? And Jesus said, yes, just like Joseph. No complaints, no arguments, yes, I'll go. And that's what Joseph does. And so we see, even right from this beginning, Jesus' ministry is paralleled in amazing detail. It just shows you what an amazing book the Bible is. And how God is an amazing God. Because all of these people with their lives, just the way they wanted to live them in a sense, and yet the details of their lives are prophetic of what Jesus is going to do later on. Only God could organize it that way. So here we are, let's look at our next one please. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. Well, Hebron was where home was for him. It's a good place, nice place. Looks a bit desolate there, but that's where they live. Hebron's still there today. And it's a long journey he's going to take from home. What was the long journey that Jesus took? From heaven to earth. Yeah. It doesn't get longer than that. But he came. And what was the length of the journey for Joseph? What's the distance between Hebron and Shechem? 60 miles. And you know, that's a good old walk, isn't it? You know, it's not a 5-minute jog. Yeah. It's almost like a marathon, isn't it? Yes. More than a marathon. Only taking it steady, I guess, yes. Right, then, next then, please. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" Now, I assume that Joseph has described his brothers. It's not just asking a question, but the chap has obviously seen these blokes and he describes them to them. Joseph describes them. So he says, "Where are they?" "Well," he says, "I'm looking for my flock, my brothers." Now, at that point, what could Joseph have done? "They're not here. Job done. I came, I saw, and they weren't here. I'm off." But he doesn't. He went further on looking for them. He carries on searching rather than giving up. What about Jesus? "If he'd given up first time on me, I wouldn't be here today." Yeah? Yeah. He perseveres. And he continues to try and look and find his brothers. Yeah. Next slide, please. "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, let's go to Dothan." Well, Dothan's even further north. So we've got to travel a bit higher up now. So there's the scale for you. Another 10 miles on the journey to Dothan, just about. Off we go. Next slide, please. "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance." How did they recognize him? The coat coming over the hill, perhaps, yes, yeah. "And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." That's nice, isn't it? These are 10 brothers. There are 10 of them here. I said the two were back home, Joseph, the other one. There are 10 brothers, yeah? I just want to quote the verse out of John's Gospel. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Who were his own for Jesus? His brothers, the Jews. Yes? Did they welcome him? Not many. Some did, thank God for that, but not many. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Joseph is coming to see how the guys are, to look after them, in a sense, to provide, make sure things are okay, and tell Dad how they're going on. Yes. And what do they do? They plan to kill him. Very nice. Yes. Next slide, please. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." What was it that really riled them? Jealousy. It was jealousy, but what was the focus for them? Those wretched dreams.
Yeah.
Well, why were they so upset about his dreams?
Because they've got bowed
to him. They're going to bow down to him. That may be so, yes, that may be the surface of it. But I think the back of it all is there's hostility to God, really. Because I suspect they think maybe God's given him the dreams. And they don't want this to happen. That's part of my thinking about it anyway. There's a spiritual battle going on here. Yeah, his brothers, ungodly, Joseph, the spiritual boy, and clash. And so that's what they do. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I've got news for them. If God's given him a dream, it's going to happen. Yes, they won't be stopping it, but they'll try their hardest, of course. Right, next then, please. "When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father." Now, we're down to 9 of them being nasty now. What's happened to Reuben? Why has Reuben suddenly got so nice about it?
Feels guilty.
Guilty, perhaps, yes. Maybe that's part of it. He's the oldest, of course. Older and wiser, maybe. But I think something's happened to Reuben. Remember, previously, Reuben was in Dad's bad books because of his misbehaviour. Yeah? I think that was the beginning of the crack in Reuben's hard surface. I think God was speaking to him. That's my guess. God's at work in all of these boys. He's got to change them. If he's going to make a nation out of them, he's got to change them. But the process is a long and difficult one, but I think it's begun on Reuben. Reuben is showing some humanity. That's good, eh? God can work in people. Isn't that wonderful? God's at work in Reuben. So, and why didn't he confront them? Why didn't he stand up and say, oh, this is wrong, we shouldn't be doing this?
Scared.
I think those two brothers, Simeon and Levi, were a nasty pair. And he's outnumbered. And sometimes it's wisdom to hold your peace. And just carry on doing what you should do. And put him in the hole and get him out later on. Next slide, please. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Why did they take his coat off? Because it, well, yes, because it's proof in a sense, it's proof in a sense. But they could have taken some other bits of his clothing if they wanted to. Why did they want to get rid of the coat? Because they're jealous. It's an emblem of his honour. And they wanted to shame him. I think that's part of it, yes. They wanted to shame him. What did they do with Jesus? Stripped him as well, didn't they?
Yeah.
For shame, that's what it was about. And they're going to put him in the well. And this is the kind act of the brothers. Their intention is to leave him down the well to starve to death. Or die of dehydration if there's no water in the well, yes? Yeah, that's... So, they're guilty, even if they didn't kill him themselves. Next slide, please. Now, the cistern was empty. There's no water in it. Had Reuben checked it first? I don't know. I don't think so. Or was it, I called it, was it God luck? God luck. Not good luck. It's God luck. Yeah. I think God had dried it out. Yeah. It's probably the right season and all that sort of thing. But, yeah, wells normally have water in them. Yeah. And so God looked at him. He did it with a guy called Jeremiah. I don't know if you know that. But when Jeremiah was stuck in a well, it was muddy. It was a bit wet still, yeah? But this one's dry, okay? So Joseph's down the well, and I don't suppose they're worried about his cries or his calls or his pleas for mercy. Forget it. Next slide, please. As they sat down to eat their meal, so they sat down to have a meal. Hey, what's your appetite when you just committed murder? Good, isn't it? Apparently. Effectively, they've committed murder, haven't they? And yet, they're as hard as nails, they're able to sit down and have a nice old meal and think, we've got shut of him at last. Isn't that wicked what people do? And human beings are terrible at times, aren't they? Yeah. How callous can you get? Well, they're showing us how to do it. Next slide, please. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Here's the caravan and the Ishmaelites. Why are they going that way? Why are they going that way? Well, they're on the trade route. There's a well-run trade route through the north of Israel, and it runs down the coast. We'll see that in a moment. But they've come from Gilead, which is on the other side of the Jordan, crossed over and going along the valley line to get to the water's edge, the sea's edge, Mediterranean. Next slide, please. Yeah. Here's a picture for you. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So here's the items that they've got there. They're expensive items, you know. All these special spices and things are quite costly items. So that's what they're carrying, and they're heading down to Egypt. So they're coming off from the top of here to follow this coastal route. That's the better route. You could go down by the River Jordan, but it's the better route along the sea to go to Egypt. And what are they going to do when they get to Egypt? Sell them! They're merchants! That's what they are. They're going to sell them. That's it. Next slide, please. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agree. God, believe it, eh? Yeah? Well, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain? There's nothing in it for us. Nothing in it for us. Will we gain anything from doing all this? No. And then, after all, he's our brother, our flesh and blood. That's nice, isn't it? He gets as far as thinking he's not going to bump him off himself. We'll sell him instead. That's a nice thing to do for him, isn't it? Yeah. Well, Judah takes the lead. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that amazing that Judah is the one that God's going to use to bring Jesus into the world. Can you believe it? Well, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you see there's some wrong people in that list. Judah's one of them to start with anyway. Yeah. So Judah takes the lead, and Reuben somewhere else. Obviously, as we'll see in a moment, Reuben wasn't around at the time when the Midianites turned up. And I've just got another Judah. Another Judah did the same to Jesus. We don't call him Judah, but that was his name. Judas, we call him. But that's the Greek form of his name. It's Judah, is what he's called. Another betrayer. Right, next one please. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver, that's a lot of money, you know. A good deal. Because he's a fit young lad, they can make some money out of him. And so that's 2 shekels each for him, isn't it? And 1 spare. Who gets the extra one? I don't think Reuben got any of it.
How much is a shekel?
Depends. It depends on inflation. In those days, 20 shekels was a lot of money. I can't tell you the equivalent, but yeah, it was a lot of money, yes. We're told, and this is an interesting little passage, sometimes they're called Midianites, sometimes we hear the word Ishmaelites. And Midianites aren't Ishmaelites, are they? No. So why does he say the two? Because, I'd like to suggest this, the word Midianite also came to mean merchant. So they're Ishmaelite merchants, that's my guess. Or they might be Midianite Ishmaelites, you never know. Anyway, whatever it is, they sold poor old Joseph, they take him to Egypt. Next one please. When Reuben returned to the cistern, you see it's empty now, that's what you can do with graphics, you know, maybe. Yeah. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there, where can I turn now?" Wow. His plan's gone all awry, hasn't it? His plan failed. He thought he'd rescue the little lad. Well, the young lad, he's a big lad, really. I thought he'd rescue him and take him home. Story over, no problem. And yet, he turns up and he's gone. Why does he tear his clothes?
Mourning.
Mourning. He's grieving. He's lost his brother. Yeah? His plan failed. But I want to say this, has God's plan failed?
No.
This is part of the plan. It's part of the plan. God moves in mysterious ways, you would say. Yeah. Well, I'll ask you, I want to put you in Reuben's shoes for a moment. How do you cope when it doesn't work out your way? Tear your clothes, grieve and everything else. Well, we get upset, don't we? Yes. And Reuben's right, John. I mean, he wanted it to work out differently, but God's not letting it happen that way. You're going to have to trust the Lord when you can't understand, I guess.
Yeah.
Right, next one, please. They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. Charming, eh? Yeah, they're very creative, simple human beings are. So, why do they choose a goat? Because that's probably the nearest animal you can get. But I'm told, I read this, goat's blood is similar to human blood for some reason. I'm not sure what the comparisons are, but there you are. They're making up a great big lie. Hitler said it once, if you're going to tell a lie, tell a big one. Yeah. Well, he learned well, didn't he? Yeah. They're doing the same. Yeah. This is a big one, really. Nasty, nasty piece of work. Next one, please. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Notice the word "your" there. Not our brother's. Yes. He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." It's interesting that the word "they took the robe" can also mean that they tore it. You know, they make it look like it's been torn by an animal or something. Yeah. And so they're doing their best to convince poor old Jacob that Joseph has been taken by some, because there were wild animals around there, you know. There were lions, bears and things, so dangerous place at times. They just leave Jacob to assume what's happened. Isn't that terrible? What they're doing is they're being really cruel to their father, aren't they? Do you think, I'm speculating, do you think their cruelty has got something to do with how they viewed him being treating Joseph as a favourite?
Yeah.
I think it's payback for them. Yeah? Just to be nasty to dad for once, to get our own back.
Horrible.
It's really wicked, isn't it? Yeah? This is a happy family. Can you believe it? Right. Next, please. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. Poor old boy, he's heartbroken. A broken man of God is poor old Jacob, and I can't blame him. You know, his favourite son has been killed, as far as he thinks, and he's lost him, and it's one blow on top of another for him, isn't it, really? So he's grieving, and he's, in a way, gone to pieces. He just keeps mourning and mourning. I just wanted to contrast with Abraham. What was the difference with Abraham when he was told to give up his son?
He
willingly did it.
But he was upset.
Yes, he was upset, I'm sure, but he willingly went on with it and was prepared to offer his son. But what's the difference between Jacob and Abraham? Is that Abraham was told by God specifically that's what he was to do. And so he could think, well, if God's done doing this, God's got something else in mind as well. So Abraham could do that, but Jacob has just been told he's God. Can't do anything about it. So there's the difference anyway. Next one, please. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him. His daughters, well, we know he had one daughter. He may have had other daughters. They're not mentioned. But who, if it's only one daughter he's got, who are the other daughters?
Sisters-in-law
of the brothers, daughters-in-law to Jacob, yes. They're the wives of the other brothers, I guess. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. And I've got a question for you. Did the women know what had really happened? Did the brothers tell them they'd done the dirty on Joseph?
No.
I bet they didn't. No, I bet they didn't. Yes. Because the wives might have had a word to say about it, I guess. But yeah, they didn't, I'm sure of that. And what hypocrisy. Here are these brothers coming along, oh Dad, I'm so sorry. It's really sad what's happened. Yeah. They're lying through their teeth. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? Isn't it? These are family. Nice, eh? Next then, please. Beware of fakes, yeah. But he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. And so his father wept for him. Well, I put that, some things are not what they appear to be. What's odd about the picture? It's an inside orange and an outside apple. Yes. And this is going to be true for Joseph, true for Jacob, for the next umpteen years. Because things look like they're all going wrong. But, and we get to the stage later on, and he says, all these things are against me. That's the old boy. Everything's against me. At just the point when everything's going to turn right. Yeah. But he can't see that. And neither can we. Future is future to us. And he's saying, I'm going to die mourning my son. Well, that's not going to happen. So you have to trust. And I've got a verse here for us. It says about things when it looks all terrible. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. They lost some brothers and sisters. They died. And they were all expecting Jesus back pretty soon. And so he writes to them and he says, we do not want you to be informed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says, we've got a hope, haven't we, in Jesus. Yes. So the future's bright, in spite of all the dark bits at the time. Yeah. Next then, please. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Yes, they saw this young man, 17-year-old, good muscles, plenty of youth in him, energy. He's a good sale for a slave, isn't he? Get some work out of him. That's why he went for a high price. Who can afford high prices for a slave? Rich people. Yes. And who's one of the rich people? People who work for the top man, you know? A man called Potiphar. Potiphar. What did he describe as? He's one of Pharaoh's officials. He was chief executioner, apparently. That's what official means in that place, yeah? But anyway, he's one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, yeah? Accident? How is it that Joseph got bought by one of the guys who's got contact with the top man?
God's in charge.
Again. Amazing, eh? And we'll see throughout the story of Joseph as we go further into it. He keeps saying this, I'll repeat it as well. He says, the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord's with Joseph here, although it probably didn't feel like it at the time. Right, next then please. Does Joseph love his brothers now? Well, I've got one for John, it's for New Testament. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Yes? He's been betrayed. They've done the dirty on him. And so on. Did he love him?
Yeah.
He would be angry. I guess he would be angry. But somewhere in the process, in the next few years, Joseph is going to discover he loves his brother. So I don't think he was totally destroyed even by what they did to him. Amazing, eh?
In a way, something like that pulls you through in life when you believe where God has placed you.
Where God's put you, you can hold on.
Who you met.
That's right. Yes. And I put, Joseph will need all his faith to survive this. God, where are you in this? Where was God in this? Right in the driving seat. Yeah? All the time. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Next then, please. Yes. Yeah? Does Jesus love his brothers now? Does he?
Yes.
Yes, he does. So God's got a plan. I'm applying it first to his brothers, the nation Israel. Paul says in Romans, I don't want you to be unaware that hardness has come on Israel so you Gentiles can get the gospel. But the time's coming when God's going to draw back the veil and they'll get it. Jesus is their Messiah. So he loves his brothers. But let's make brothers wiser, shall we? Does he love you?
Yes.
After all you've done to him?
Yes.
Done the dirty on him?
Yes.
Amazing, isn't it? Do you know what he's called? It's called grace. Grace, mercy to those that don't deserve it, yeah? And I put this, for Jesus, as for Joseph, this way up. What's odd about the picture? I bolted it, you can see that.
Yeah.
What's wrong with this way up?
Yeah.
Yes. And the lesson is simply this, in the kingdom of God, the way to get up is you go down. You humble yourself. So they say the valleys that we reach the mountains. That was true for Jesus, that's going to be true for you and me. Yes. The trials, the troubles lead to the glories. That's the way it works. So, Luke, that's Jesus speaking after his resurrection. Yes, so he knows what he's talking about. And he says at the end of that, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Well, yes, it was true for Messiah, because in order to save us, he had to die for us. So the suffering's inevitable. But the strange thing is, if we're united to Jesus in faith, we follow the same track. Yes, it's through the trials and the difficulties that the glory begins to be revealed. God moves in mysterious ways. I think if he didn't do that, we'd all be proud as proud could be. Yeah. Next then, please. That's it.
No,
next one. It's a continuing story, brothers and sisters. Yeah. We need to follow the Lord, whatever way he leads us, trusting that he knows what he's doing, and that ultimately there will be glory. Joseph, you're destined for glory. Yes? Child of God, you're destined for glory. It's just getting there. It's a bit of the issue, isn't it? Well, dear old Joseph shows us a few things. Yeah. And what about them brothers? They're going to have to learn to say sorry. They will. Yeah. They're going to have to learn how to receive forgiveness. That's really hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. From the one who's injured them, we'll see at the end, they still think Joseph's going to get even.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph has forgiven. Mm-hmm. They've got to learn to forgive themselves for what they've done. Yeah. And God's going to make a people out of them.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing, isn't it? And do you know, they're going to have to be united. Do you know why they're going to have to be united? Eventually. Because the world's going to be against them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the only way you'll be able to stand against the world is you're in it together. That's what it's about. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the lessons in Joseph's life and the illustrations of what you went through, Lord Jesus. Perhaps as you read his story as a young man, Lord, you could read your own story being played out in front of your eyes. Lord, it's amazing that you were willing to go through all of that knowing what was coming. We bless you, Lord, you did, and you have, and you did it for us. And we praise your name. Lord, help us to learn how to love one another. Faults included, Lord, to learn how to forgive and to bear with one another, Lord. Lord, as we're being changed, none of us perfect yet, Lord, each of us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Help us, we pray, and grant us more grace. Like you did for Reuben, Lord, do it for us too. In Jesus' name. Amen.